She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now, war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." May the Lord encourage us on this International Day of Prayer. Before we take some time to pray together and intercede on behalf of the persecuted sisters and brothers around the world, I wanted to take a few moments to try and tie together Remembrance Day with the International Day of Prayer. This week I visited the website warsinourworld.com. I wanted to check out currently how many wars are taking place in our world and where are they happening. Africa, 26 countries. Asia, 16 countries. Europe, 9 countries. The Middle East, 9 countries. And the Americas, North, South, and Central America, 5 countries. Total, 64 countries. As we sit here today, as I speak to you today, right at this moment, there are 64 countries engaged in war, and that's not even mentioning the 588 wars between guerrilla militia and other anarchists. It's just incredible. It really blows my mind. It's hard for me to really grasp and understand that. And yet, ever since the fall of humanity from God's grace into sin, it's recorded in Genesis chapter 3, humankind has been at war, continuously at war. Because since Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, ever since Cain killed Abel, war has been a root problem for our family tree. And it's not a problem for, you know, other people. Well, you know, it doesn't affect everyone, it just affects some people and those people, and perhaps not me. But that's not really true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because after all is said and done, war is not about bullets and tanks and weapons. It's about the interior of the human heart. And so we read in James chapter 4, verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" It comes from within each individual. It all starts with self-conflict. You know, if I am in self-conflict, then perhaps my family will become conflicted. And if my family is conflicted, then my community can become conflicted. And if you have a conflicted community, then you get a conflicted society. If you get a conflicted society, you get a conflicted nation. And you get wars between nations. We war within ourselves, and it just ripples out forward, just like a little pebble dropped in the water. As individuals, we have a self-alienation. We don't sin because it's imposed upon us or because of the environment around us. Certainly there are temptations, but that sin, it comes from within us, out of us. So if you're self-alienated, then you can alienate yourself from other family members. And if families are alienated, they can alienate themselves from society and from nation and nation between nation. And so you get the estrangement and the alienation that creates war, and it was all rooted in the first place within the breast of individual sinners. The strife of war is systemic. But we Christians, we live in the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And He's going to fulfill His already begun kingdom. He's going to establish eternal, experiential peace on the earth. This is what we believe. And one of the results of that perfect future peace is recorded in Isaiah chapter 2. He puts it like this: swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And that was his way of saying in his day and age that God is going to take military weapons and melt them down, as it were, and change them into farming implements and equipment. "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore," says Isaiah. And that kind of prediction, it really dovetails with the Apostle John's vision of God's people in Revelation chapter 21. In eternity future, God's people, the international community of God, they're portrayed as a new Jerusalem, as a holy city. And guess what? The city gates are always open, never shut. What's up with that? What did the readers of the book of Revelation back in the day understand by that? Well, every reader of the Apostle John's Revelation found it desirable to have gates around the city. Not every city did. But if you had those city gates, you were protected. You were insulated. And you could have the gates all shut down at night. And then in the day, you could leave them all shut, maybe leave one open, and then heavily guard that one open gate. But in this new reality of the people of God in eternity future, the doors are blown off the gates. Why? It's simply this: there are no intruders, there are no persecutors, there are no warmongers. There's no more war. It has ceased. It no longer exists. Terrorism is eliminated and the like. So every time we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," we're calling for a reign of God's peace on this renovated earth. This is the hope from which we draw our incentive, from which we draw our reassurance. And I'm quite certain that our persecuted brothers and sisters, they cling to that hope in a way that we can't even begin to understand. In the meantime, it was Jesus who predicted in Matthew 24, there will be wars and rumors of wars. I'm a little old school, and so when I operate my laptop, I have a mouse, and I have one of those tracking wheels on my mouse. So when I was on this website, warsinourworld.com, I was going down the alphabetized list of countries at war. It's a long list. And when I got into the C section, I just started to slow up, and I'm just here to report this morning that when I looked for Canada, it was not on the list. Still not on the list. Praise the Lord that in God's providence we're not on the list. Providentially, it could have been otherwise. Devin Goodsell, CBC News, he said this. He kind of reminds us that perhaps we have received a recent hint that things could providentially be otherwise. He says, wasn't it ironic that 3 weeks ago there was a double shooting in our nation's capital? A sentry was shot standing on duty at the National War Memorial, where there is the tomb of the unknown soldier, symbolizing the sacrifices made by all Canadians who have died or may yet die for their country. And then the perpetrator himself was shot by the sergeant-at-arms in the corridors of Parliament. All of this happening immediately under the shadow of the Peace Tower. I was checking out the Global Peace Index for 2014. It ranks Canada as very peaceful, which is the uppermost category, 7th out of all the countries of our world. After the double killings there 3 weeks ago, maybe we're going to slip down a little bit on the ranking, but comparatively speaking, by God's grace, we are a peaceful nation on the world stage. We are a nation who sends out peacemakers, peacekeepers. So it's fitting then on this Sunday that's closest to Remembrance Day that we might reflect upon giving thanks to God for those men and women who were in the line of duty and they secured and sustained our peace. So we're just going to pause for a moment and pray, give thanks to God. Let's do that now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just stop, bring to mind those symbols, these poppies, cenotaph, the reef. Because, Lord, as Canadians, we are grateful to you that there were upwards to 2 million men and women who served our country during the great wars and other wars like the Korean War and the Gulf War. And they did so in order to preserve our peace and our freedom. And because our peace came at such a great cost, we're especially thankful for the war dead. We just think for a moment about those soldiers, the sailors, the aviators, and the few veterans who remain. Lord, may we stand upon their shoulders and enjoy our peace and freedom at this present time as a high privilege and responsibility before you. We thank you, Lord, that we're a country who has a Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, that we have the freedom of conscience, we have the freedom of speech, freedom to own our own land, to vote our own government into place, the freedom of peaceful assembly, and the freedom of religion. Thank you, Lord, because these are gifts from your hand, and in a sense, they're mediated to us through the sacrifice of our forebears, many of whom gave up their lives. Lord, as a church, we would pause and thank you that we have freedom to assemble ourselves here week after week after week in order to worship you. And today we can come together and pray openly to you for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around our world, and They're afflicted with great atrocities that are too shameful to speak about. Lord, we are thankful that we have rights and privileges, but others aren't afforded them, and so we wish to uphold them before you today. We thank you that Jesus taught us, greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. We thank you, Lord, and we give our thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, here are some high-level, cold, hard facts. First of all, I want to praise the Lord that today, reportedly, Christians in 150 countries around the world are joining us in prayer for the persecuted church. But every year, I take a look at the Open Door Ministries World Watch List. The Open Door Ministry is a ministry that raises awareness for global persecution, and they publish their World Watch List, and it surveys the religious freedom of Christians around the world. And it doesn't just look at, you know, singular incidences that happen in the current events, but it looks at the deep structure persecution. So for the 2014 edition of the World Watch List, we're told this. First of all, North Korea remains number one for the 12th year in a row. An estimated 70,000 Christians at this moment remain in political prison camps. If you're caught with a Bible in North Korea, you're killed if you're not given a long, extended prison sentence. The other nine countries on the top 10 list of persecuted Christians are Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Maldives, Pakistan, Iran, Yemen, and the Sudan. Third, Islamic extremism is driving persecution in 36 of the 50 top countries on the list, which really reflects an intensification of the trend for the past 15 years. And so don't make any mistake about it. Islamic extremism is the worst force persecuting the worldwide Christian church today. Fourth, since 2008, the worldwide persecution of Christians has steadily increased, but especially in African countries. Our African brothers and sisters need our prayers too. And the Open Doors watch list, they lay out the most common forms of persecution that Christians are suffering. The list goes like this: intimidation, discrimination, bribes, threats, fines, hate speech, destruction of property like Bibles, church building bombings and demolition, church closure, deportation, church attacks, imprisonment, physical attacks and abuse, kidnappings, rapes, torture, and murder. And so let's pray together then with our brothers and sisters in mind. Heavenly Father, we bleed in our hearts as we consider our brothers and sisters in Christ and what they have to suffer. It eats us up, Lord, when we read the reports, when we watch the video clips about the terror and the terrible suffering that fellow believers are experiencing. And we do thank you then for this chance to engage in quality intercessory prayer. I pray particularly at this time, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Muslim countries. We know that the vast majority of Muslims are peaceable people, but there are those radicals like ISIS, like the Taliban, like the the Al-Qaeda forces who pursue and persecute your people. And there are propaganda and government leaders and structures that favor them. And so we pray for members of the body of Christ in these kind of countries like Iran and Afghanistan, Pakistan and Egypt, Iraq and the Sudan, in Algeria, in Nigeria and Somalia, in places where terrorism and the instigation of violence against Christians is targeted and intense. Lord, we recognize that the devil, who is the red dragon, along with the beast and the false prophet, they are exerting their fury because they know that their time is short. And so we ask you that you would protect your people, preserve them, if it be your will, that you would comfort them and console those who have lost their loved ones, their children, their spouses, their relatives. Overturn evil political leaders and establish righteousness and mercy and peace. But above all, Lord, we ask that your gospel would be upheld in the four corners of the earth. We pray that it might expose darkness and become light and life for its enemies. May your people overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. May they be courageous, unwilling to shrink, and refusing to give in, even if it means martyrdom. Lord, we pray that you will especially favor them with moments of illumination as beauty is turned to ashes. May they know that they have an eternal reward and inheritance that will outstrip this earthly existence by a billion times. So Lord, in view of all this hostility in our world today, we just pray that the gospel will prevail. We yearn for that new heavens and new earth existence when you will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will there be any more mourning, no crying, no pain, for the former things will have all passed away. And with the removal of all the chaos, all the destructive influences of sin, that holy city, the New Jerusalem, will come down from heaven, from God, and it will be prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, and we will experience that eternal safety and pleasure of your unmediated presence with us forevermore. And so, Lord, we ask that you would grant the persecuted church this great vision and hope that others may see their faith, their good works, and glorify their Father in heaven. May they rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.